Well, today we're starting off a new summer sermon series, and we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Psalms, the Old Testament book of Psalms. That's a silent P, P-S-A-L-M-S, Psalms. How many of you ever read or studied the book of Psalms in the Old Testament? Why do we read the Psalms? Why do we spend time so often thinking about the Psalms? Why should we do that? The reason is that the Psalms are a book of worship. Now, of course, the whole Bible is meant to lead us to worship God, right? The whole Bible is meant to show us who God is, to show us how we can know God, how we can have this relationship with God and enjoy and glorify God. But the book of Psalms, in particular, not only show us the who of worship, but the how of worship. They show us how we can worship God. In fact, the Psalms give us words written by human beings, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, words that God Himself gives us by which we can worship Him in every situation of life. When we're happy, when we're sad, when we've sinned, when we're in trouble, when we're just simply overwhelmed with life, the Psalms give us words, words that God has given us by which we can approach Him so that we can come to Him in our time of need. In fact, the Psalms talk about how we are to pour our hearts out before God in whatever situation we find ourselves in. So Psalms are poetry. And for some of us, poetry is, maybe there's two of you in the whole room who ever read or write poetry, but poetry can express things that simple propositional truth can't. Poetry has a unique ability to touch our emotions, to give us images. We are a visual people, even if we're not a poetic people, right? And the Psalms give us such powerful images. So the Psalms were used in ancient Israel, but they were also used in the early church. They've been treasured by Christians, both individually and corporately ever since. And the Psalms ultimately, in fact, Jesus in the Gospel of Luke said that the Psalms, that all of Scripture points to Him. All of Scripture testifies of Him. And He said, including specifically, He mentioned the Psalms. The Psalms testify and point us to Jesus Christ as the true one that we worship, and the way that we can approach God in worship is through Jesus Christ. There are 150 psalms in the collection. We're not going to do all 150 in a sermon series, but we are going to do eight. And we're going to look at the eight main different kinds of psalms over the next 8 weeks. And my goal is not only that we would be informed, but transformed. Not only that we would learn, because we always learn. All Scripture is good for, useful for teaching. And so we're going to learn as we look at the Psalms, but my hope is that as we look at the Psalms, we not only learn, but we learn to pray. Our prayer life is deepened. Our praise, both by ourselves and together as a church, is enriched. And we are able to just grow in our language of how we can pray and pour out our hearts before God in every single situation of life. Here's what the church father Athanasius said about the Psalms. He said, he called them like a medicine cabinet for the soul. He said this, he said, whatever your particular need or trouble, from this same book you can select a form of words to fit it so that you learn the way to remedy your ill. And I'm convinced that in my own life, and maybe you can relate to this as well, that in my own life, some of the spiritual ailments that I have are the direct result of me neglecting the Psalms, just not going there. Because we need to feed on all of God's Word to be healthy, and the Psalms have a very unique place in the Christian life. They are medicine for the soul. Today we're going to look at Psalm 1, which is appropriate. We're starting at the beginning. Psalm 1, it's called a wisdom psalm. It teaches us about wisdom and how we can wisely begin to read the rest of the Psalms and how we can enter into worship of the God of the Psalms. And you can follow along on page 472 of the Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can turn there. It's the red one in front of you. Psalm 1, page and 72. And this is called the gateway to the Psalms. Many people call this like the introductory psalm, the way in, because what this psalm does is it shows us the attitude that we need to kind of read the rest of the Psalms. What's the attitude that you need? You need to have a desire for God. You need to have a desire to worship. And even if that desire is not there, the desire to have the desire is what you need. And that's what this psalm sets up for us. It shows this desire for God's righteousness, this desire for God's word, and this delight in what God has revealed in his word. I'll read it here. Psalm 1, starting at verse 1. How happy, some translations say blessed. Our translation here says happy. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at his word. Father, help us to see and to delight in what you have revealed here, and then also to respond to it in faith and obedience, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm basically gives us two ways to live. Two ways. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The way of blessing and happiness, and the way that ultimately leads to misery and ruin. And we see that really in verses 1 to 3, the way of the righteous. Verses 4 to 6 is the way of the wicked. And when I put it like that, when this psalm puts it that way in these two categories, basically telling us there are two roads, there are two paths, there are two destinations. Immediately, some of us, like, we live in a culture that is pluralistic, right? We live in a culture where there are many different kinds of people who believe different things, different religions. We all want to get along. We all want to get along with others. And so the moment that we read something that says there are two ways, some of us just kind of recoil and go, really? That sounds intolerant. That sounds kind of definitive and kind of arrogant even to say that. Because many of us, we just don't want to think about ultimate destinations. We want to think about the journey, right? You know, Ralph Waldo Emerson had that well-known quote. He said, it's not the destination that matters so much as the journey. You ever heard that? I mean, we often talk about the journey. I'm on a spiritual journey. This is the journey of my life. What journey are you on? Because it's safer to kind of talk about the journey rather than the destination. But the fact is, the destination really matters. And I think we all believe that in our lives. Like, we just believe that in the most practical ways. A few years back, I was out in near Enola, and I don't drive out there very often, and I had my GPS, and I punched in go home. You know, if you have a GPS, some of you just use your phone now, but on my GPS, I had this home button, and I pressed go home because I was kind of like, I don't really want to get lost. I want to get home in time. And I pressed go home, and I saw 24. I figured that was 24 minutes. That sounds about right, 24 minutes to get home. Then I realized, where am I going? I'm going south. Winnipeg's west. Why am I going this direction? Then I look closer at the GPS. It doesn't say 24 minutes. It says 24 hours. 24 hours. And what I didn't realize is that a few years ago we lived in Portland, Oregon, and I haven't updated the GPS. So I'm like, if I had just followed what the GPS said, I would not be home for dinner, and my wife would be very upset and confused. Where are you? And the fact is, the destination matters, right? I mean, that's just a very practical thing. And yet it was very, very important that I got the right destination. And the Bible says that spiritually speaking, I mean, if the physical destination matters, how much more does our ultimate eternal destination matter in this life? We need to think about that. And if you're here today and you're even like, I'm not sure, I'm a, I'm not a religious person. I'm checking church out. I'm thinking about these things. There is nothing more important for you to consider than where am I headed ultimately? Where am I ultimately going? After I die, where is my soul going? Where am I going to spend eternity? And that's what this psalm is dealing with here. These two ways to live that end up in two different places. Let's look at them briefly. The way of the righteous. This is the happy way. This is the blessed way. Maybe not happy on our terms, but happiness on God's terms. And we see first negatively and then positively what the way of the righteous looks like. So the first thing we see is what the righteous person doesn't do. And let me be clear about righteousness, because I love that song that we sang just before that. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He's our righteousness as Christians. So we understand that we in ourselves are not righteous, that we need Jesus Christ who lived a perfect life. He died for us and rose again for us so that in him, God can accept us. And so when you read about the righteous, you got to think about what kind of righteousness are we talking about. When we talk about God's righteousness, we mean absolute perfection. When we talk about people in this world who are righteous, like this psalm speaks of, what we mean is not sinless perfection, because none of us are in that category. What we mean are people who trust in God and rely on God's grace and walk with him by faith. Okay, is that clear? That's what we mean by righteous, and who produce the fruit of that faith. Imperfectly, but genuinely. That's what we mean by righteousness. And so here are three things that this righteous person, the way of the righteous, this person does not do. He doesn't walk in the advice of the wicked, stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. And so let's just look at those briefly, each of those three. To walk in the advice of the wicked, that's listening to bad counsel. And you see there's a progression here, walking, standing, sitting. Walking in the advice of the wicked is listening to bad influences, listening to godless influences in your life. That's having your worldview shaped by the ideas of people who don't love God and don't trust God and don't follow God. The second thing the righteous person doesn't do is to stand in the pathway of sinners. This seems to be kind of further along the progression, not just walking in the advice of the wicked, but standing in that pathway. And then third, the righteous person doesn't sit in the company of mockers. To be a mocker is to be a hard-hearted cynic. It seems to be a further progression down the line, and to sit with them is to be in their company. So you see, what the psalm is talking about is influences. You've got this, the advice of the wicked, you've got this pathway of sinners, and then you're, you know, the company of mockers. And what this psalm is saying is asking us, first of all, is what is influencing you in your life? What are you forming your ideas about reality from? You got to be so careful about that. That the righteous, this blessed, happy person here is careful about who he listens to, who he follows, who he sits with, who he has intimate company with. We can't, of course, just leave the world, and Jesus spent time with sinners, but company of mockers to join with, to stand with, to follow is something that the righteous person doesn't do. We got to be careful here to avoid caricatures. You know what a caricature is? It's like an exaggerated sort of like a picture, kind of like a comic or something. You know, see a caricature of a person, their nose is bigger than it ought to be or whatever. And we got to be careful when we read this psalm that we're not forming caricatures. So the wicked people are really obviously bad people, like a gang of thugs in an alley. And they're like, hey, come here. Want to join with us and we'll teach you how to rip people off. And no, the evil influences are much more subtle. They're much more subtle. When we talk about evil influences, we talk about the advice of the wicked. I mean, I just think about the world we live in and the kinds of things that we are hearing constantly, like, do whatever makes you happy. That's wicked advice. Now, it's not wrong to want to be happy, but the idea that, for example, just follow your heart. I don't know, my heart could fall to lead me in very bad directions. Right? Nobody can tell you how you should live. And see, we listen to that kind of stuff and it sounds reasonable to us, but what it does is it's advice that takes God out of the picture and essentially puts you up there in the place of God and says, whatever you think is right, whatever you do is right, however you want to define yourself is right, and that is advice that will lead you down the path of destruction, away from God, and it is very subtle. And so the idea here is that the blessed, happy person, you know, it says in Romans, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The wicked person avoids evil influences. Now that's negatively what they avoid, but you got to be clear that the righteous way is not just about avoidance. Sometimes we think about Christianity as just we don't do all these things. We just avoid. But the Christian life is really at its heart is not about what you avoid, but what you pursue. And that's what we see here. So the happy or blessed person pursues what? Avoids sinful influences, but instead, verse 2, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. So that's the influence of the righteous way. There's not just this vacuum that you take all these bad things away. Something's going to fill it. Now it's the pursuit of truth. The righteous person doesn't just resist evil, but receives and relies on truth from God, and not only receives it, but rejoices. Look, it says, he delights in the Lord's instruction. What does that say about our hearts? Right? Sometimes we just come to the Bible as, I got to do this, I don't really want to, and I'm going to do it anyway. And that's good, but that's not good enough. I mean, we don't want to end up there. We want to love God's word. We want to delight in it. Right? And the Psalms actually say, Psalm 19 says, that the psalmist says, your word is like sweeter than honey. Honey is something you delight in. Sometimes we treat God's word more like Buckley's medicine rather than honey. It tastes awful, but it works. I'm going to read it. I'm going to do it, right? But no, it's supposed to be a delight to you. And that requires a new heart, doesn't it? It requires conversion, right? A born-again person says, I now love God's truth. I love it. I receive it. I delight in it. And then he says, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. He meditates on it day and night. What does that mean? Does that mean you just quit your job and just read the Bible all the time? No, that the ancient Hebrews, they had to tend their fields and raise their children and prepare food and do all of those things. I think day and night means that we're regularly exposing ourselves to God's word. Day and night's a great pattern in the morning, in the evening. But even more so, whether we are awake or sleeping, we're guided by the word that we've been reading. It's not, we don't just put it on the shelf and kind of like leave. We take it with us, so to speak, in our hearts, in our minds, and we are conscious of God's word and wanting to live by it, whether day or night. That is the way of the righteous. And you know, that word meditate scares some of us. We're like, what does that mean? Meditation, that sounds Eastern, like cross-legged, kind of that, emptying your mind. No, a Christian meditation is filling your mind. It's filling your mind with truth. It's reflecting on truth. It's pondering truth, kind of chewing on it. That's Christian meditation, and that's what we're talking about here. So this happy person, this righteous person meditates on the Lord's instruction day and night. And then verse 3, we're told what this person is like. There's a comparison here. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in season. What a powerful image that is. And this is where we see the beauty of poetry. I can understand that. I've seen a tree. I've seen a tree beside water, and the tree looks good. I just go down to the river here, to Fraser's Grove Park. There's some huge trees. They've been there a long time. The river's going next to them. They've got their roots in. And this is a picture of this blessed person putting his or her roots deep down into God's word, nourished and alive and strong and healthy, and there's fruit in season. Maybe not immediately, but it's going to come. And that pattern is regular. There's a regular pattern, a rhythm of fruit bearing in that person's life, a good character, good deeds, a life that pleases God. And then look at that, the next few words, and whose leaf does not wither. So you've got a tree planted by streams of water bearing fruit, and the leaf doesn't wither. What makes leaves wither? Well, drought certainly would, but that tree's got its roots deep down into God's word so that when the hot winds come of adversity, of temptation, of difficulty, of trials, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay because I'm deeply planted in God's word. I can handle those things when they come. I'm planted in the gospel. And then whatever he does prospers. Prospers. Is this prosperity theology? Yes, the good kind. This is good prosperity. This is not, you know, you do this, you'll get a Ferrari and a huge house and everything you touch will turn to gold. No, this is success on God's terms. That's the kind of prosperity here. An effective life. Doesn't mean easy. Might mean really difficult, but a life that pleases and honors and bears fruit for God. Now that's the picture of the way of the righteous that leads to life. And now in verses 4-6, we see the way of the wicked that leads to ruin. The way of the wicked that leads to ruin. Here's the contrast. There are these two alternatives, these two ways. Verse 4, the wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, what is chaff? We don't live in an agrarian culture, so most of us aren't really familiar with chaff. But when a farmer grows grain, he separates the wheat from the chaff. The chaff is the husk that gets tossed, right? You keep the grain, you toss the husk. If you buy corn on the cob, you understand this. If you buy the real corn on the cob, that comes in the husk, right? You take it home, you shuck the corn, right? And what do? You keep the corn, you throw away the husk. It's of no value. Maybe you put it in the compost or something. Maybe some of you do something with it. But normally, I just throw it out because it's not of any value to me. That's the chaff here. And the point here is that unlike the righteous who are firmly planted, the wicked, they're blown off into the wind like chaff would be. Unlike the righteous who are well-watered and green, the wicked are withered and dry. Unlike the righteous that bear fruit, the wicked are useless. And the fact is, the problem is that it often doesn't look that way, does it? I mean, when we look at those who don't, you know, trust in and follow God, the wicked, if we look out there, they tend to be, a lot of them, you know, happy. They seem happy. They seem, you know, good-looking, rich, healthy, life is going well. How can you say that they're chaff? They wouldn't call their life that way. And the fact is, you got to pull back and see the whole big picture of the Bible, right? The book of James says that your life is like a mist that is here and then vanishes. In other words, life is very short and then it's over. And when this psalm talks about the wicked being chaff, it's looking at the ultimate, how they end up. Whether we are rich or poor, whoever we are, we're going to end up ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And the question is, what then? What then? Here's the conclusion, verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And so you've seen the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. You've seen that there's going to be a parting of these two ways. These two roads may have been really close together in life so that you may not even really clearly be able to understand who's on this road, who's on that road. But there's going to come a time where these two roads diverge eternally. There's going to come a time beyond death at the end of things when there will be fixed destinations, unalterably fixed. Scripture is clear, so there is a judgment to come. Verse 5 says, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment. The judgment. And we hear that, we see that, we say, I'm not sure I want to go there. We need to go there. The judgment is this, that there is a God who takes our lives seriously. He takes our choices seriously. That there are consequences to the way we live. That as those who are made in God's image, we are accountable to God. And it says in Scripture that everyone is appointed to die and then face judgment, God's holy, righteous, true judgment on our lives. And we see this all over Scripture. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says that there comes a day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Psalm 96:13 speaks about God coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness. You see, we all believe in righteousness of some form. We believe that there should be justice in this world, and that's exactly what we find in the judgment of God. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his faithfulness. And then you see the end of the book of Revelation, in the end of the Bible, it speaks about the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. And we read that each one was judged according to their works. The wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked will be removed from the assembly, from the presence of God, from the assembly of God's people. They will be like chaff blown away. Never again to experience God's blessing, but only his judgment, his wrath, his justice. How do you stand up in the judgment? Because that's important. How do you stand? I mean, we know that we've sinned. We know that we have not always been the fruitful tree. We haven't always delighted in God's word as we should. Maybe we've followed the advice of the wicked. We've gone down that path. We've sat in the company with mockers. And so here's this question: how do you stand? How will you and I stand in the judgment of God? Well, here's what you've got to see. Here's the good news. Verse 6 talks about the way. There is a way of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Watching over the way means that God knows the way. He knows the way of those. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You know, the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, kind of lays out the two ways for us, and it gives us the hope we need to stand. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's the one way. Should not perish, should not lead to ruin, but have eternal life. That's the other way. That's the way of the righteous. You see that? You see those two ways that are there in John 3:16, the way of the wicked that leads to perishing, the way of the righteous that leads to eternal life. Now, how do you get on that way? The way that you get on the way of the righteous is through Jesus Christ, who said what? He said, I am the what? I am the way. I am the way. See, Jesus Christ is the righteous man of Psalm 1. Jesus Christ is the truly blessed, happy one who delighted in God's word perfectly. He's the one who never followed the advice of the wicked, never went down the pathway of sinners, never was sitting in the seat of mockers. He's the one whose life bore fruit to God, perfect, abundant, glorious fruit for God. In fact, he's the one, you think about the tree planted by streams of water. What did Jesus say in John chapter 7, verse 38? He said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You want to bear fruit? That's where you plant. In Christ, in Jesus, in the gospel. In fact, you want to bear fruit. Remember what Jesus said in the gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How do you stand in the judgment? You stand in Jesus Christ. You respond to him. You say yes to him. You find your life in him. You ask for his forgiveness. You ask him to rescue you. You ask him to make you righteous. Those are the ones that the Lord watches over. Those are the ones who are truly blessed, who find true and ultimate happiness. Those are the ones who are found in the assembly. Those are, you think about Revelation, that vast number that no one could count from every tribe and tongue. What are they doing? They're worshiping. They're worshiping God through Jesus Christ. Here's the key to the Psalms. If you want to understand the Psalms, you need to understand. Here's what unlocks the Psalms and sets us free to live a life of worship. It's seeing Jesus in the Psalms. It's knowing Jesus as the one that the Psalms point to. Seeing Jesus as the one in whom we have blessing, the one in whom we find happiness, the one in whom we have righteousness, the one in whom we can bear fruit, and the one in whom we can someday stand in the judgment, in the assembly, worshiping God forever for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm that has been preserved for us. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning and wondering, which way am I on? Which way am I on? I pray that you would make it clear to us, and most of all, that we would know that we can get off the way of wickedness. We can get on the way of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us to do that. Help us to avoid influences that would lead us astray. Help us to delight in your word, and we pray that this week, as we go into this week, we would bear fruit that would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.